prove the lineage of Jesus, it spent a lot of time talking about, especially in Matthew, where Jesus' forefathers from the, from Abraham all the way to David, all the way to Joseph. John goes back to the very beginning. To him, it's almost inconsequential. He doesn't, I think he cares, but I don't think it's that important to him. He just says, he doesn't even mention that Jesus was born in his gospel in the city of Bethlehem. He just says, in the beginning. He goes back to Genesis. He kind of harkens back to the book of Genesis, right? And he says, you know, I don't care about what man is talking about. Let's just go back directly to that this Jesus is God himself. He was there from the very beginning. So I think that's very interesting, that he would omit a lot of the important things about Jesus, humanly speaking, but he concentrates on the deity. And John relies on Jesus' intimate words and teachings to show his deity rather than his miracles, right? Lazarus, water into wine, healing of the man. Well, this is what he mentions in his gospel. But John is very, very particular. He omits, again, a lot of the miracles and the parables, but he focuses on Jesus' spoken word. What is Jesus saying? What is he thinking? How does he feel? And what is he looking at? He focuses on Jesus' words. That's why when we study the book of John, keep in mind that it's not about the miracles with John when it comes to John. Mm-hmm. It's about what Jesus is saying. And Jesus wastes no words. So focus and remember that. Put that in your memory palace. I'll keep on saying that. Put that in your memory palace when you study the book of John because it's about his words. I'm not going to go over this. The I am statements, the seven, right? We talked about that. The intense relationship of the Father and Son. Oh, that's a big one. I counted Mark. I didn't count John, okay? There's four in Mark that talks about the Father and the Son, specifically between Father God and Son God. In John, it's 120 times. So John is saying Father and Jesus, Father and the Son, Father and the Son. So in his mind, Jesus continually did everything that the Father was doing. Everything that Jesus did was in relation to the Father. And nothing he did was apart from what the Father wanted to do. That's why he kept on saying, Father and Son, Father and Son. There's no Son if there's no Father. And the Son's not going to do anything without the Father. And the Father's never going to leave his Son. So that relationship is very intimate when we read the book of John. And all of that really is to help us to experience Jesus like John experienced Jesus when he was following Jesus on earth. Yes? You guys with me so far?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? It's going to be good, okay? So why was John able to take a different approach in writing the gospel? So to prevent you guys from reading, go ahead. Keep in mind, John wrote this in his old age, right? He was about 50 years after he hung out with Jesus for 3 years. So, John wrote this around 90 AD. Jesus died around 30 to 36 AD. So that's about 50 to 60 years. They can't really pinpoint when Jesus died, of course. It's about 50 years. And in those 50 years, John kept everything that he knew about Jesus in his mind. And he's been mulling over it. So it's not like he just pinned this gospel down right after Jesus died and went to heaven. He had 50 years to think about it. Not only that, he had the luxury of reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke circulating around the Jewish communities. So he read them. He says, I'm going to write something different. The way I see Jesus is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And keep in mind, too, that John was one of the three most intimate friends of Jesus. Not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke. John was. He is not only the 12th disciple, he was the three. Remember when Jesus asked James, Peter, and John to go with him to the Garden of Gethsemane a little bit more to pray with him? John was the one. So he is able to write the Gospel of John in a very different light than all the other disciples, all the other authors. John stayed close to Jesus, and he spent more time looking, gazing at Jesus. John is almost likened to Mary in that story, and Peter likened to Martha. Martha washing dishes, Martha doing stuff, but then Peter, you know, taking his sword, cutting off the soldier that's coming to get Jesus, always doing things. And John is just the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? He doesn't even mention himself. He's just like, why are you saying that, Jesus? Why are you doing this? He's thinking, he just wants to be with Jesus. So the whole point is that the Gospel of John is very intimate versus all the other Gospels, which are great too, but we all really like John. John witnessed the highest exaltation of Jesus and the lowest point. That's how we know that John's always been there. And that's how we know with even friends and family, people we're close to. When we are with them at the highest point, but we're also with them at the lowest point. And that was John. Okay, so we see the overview, the lay of the land, and we're going to focus in a little bit more until we get to the passage. Where was Jesus hanging around? That's cool. All right. I love it. Just to give you, just to orient us, this is where Jesus was born. Bethlehem, right? 6 miles south of Nazareth, around this area. So at some point, Joseph and Mary moved to Nazareth. And that's where Jesus spent about 29 years with 28 years, right? Depending on how you calculate it. That's where he spent most of his childhood. And around when he turned 30, he made his way down, well, up to Jerusalem, to this place. That's where Jesus, this is the first year of Jesus' ministry, 26 AD. This is where he was baptized by John the Baptist. That's where our story began last week. Right here. Beyond Bethany, beyond the Jordan. And then, after that, he goes to the desert for what? Once he was baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit, the dove lands on him, he goes to where?
Desert.
The desert to hike.
Pray and fast.
To pray and fast, to be tempted by the devil. He overcomes the devil and he goes back to his homeland. Right? And that's where Jesus meets his first disciple, around here. By the way, this is 78 miles from here to here, just so you know. 78 miles. That's like from Santa Monica to Redlands. 79 miles. I Google mapped it. Exactly 79 miles. And this is 79 miles. So, So he goes back from Redlands to Santa Monica, okay, where he grew up, right? Right here, okay? And he hung around here for about a year. And that's where he meets his disciples, he fishes with them, he talks to them, he does some miracles around here. So the first year, the beginning of this class with Tim and I, we're going to be hanging around here. And that's where Jesus was hanging around. Okay? So that helps us to orient ourselves. Any questions?
Yeah.
I've got some pictures now.
The desert.
Call this verse 35 to 42, the first section, the invitation. Okay? So let's, can we read this together?
The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus
as he walked by,
and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God."
The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus walk by, and he said, "Look! Over there! Look! Over there!" See, you guys don't even look. You know this word? He said, "Look! Look! Look!" So you guys still are not looking. No, really, look. Yeah, that's what John the Baptist was doing. Just look, look, look. Yeah, behold. It wasn't that. It was look, because it's so hard to get people to look. And in the Greek, this is idu. And then he really means look, look. And why was he telling him to look? Why did he have to yell this out? Because John the Baptist was committed to the integrity of the message. He came, he says, "I'm here to prepare the way for Jesus." And once he prepared the way, he saw the dove land and remain in Jesus. He saw the Holy Spirit. He says, that's the Messiah. And this is the second time where he said, "Behold," right? Right before, last week, he actually said, "Behold." We'll let Tim go back to that one. But he said, "Behold, look again." Because he realizes he needs to relinquish control. My job is done. I've done my part. I need to relinquish control now. Because I was the man, because people thought I was the Messiah. But now I have to relinquish control. And Andrew and the two disciples that was with him said, "I need to release my new friends to encounter what I would call the first-hand gospel." First-hand gospel. He says, "You heard the gospel from me? That's second-hand. Look! That's the one! Go! Leave me! Go! You need your first-hand gospel. You don't need me anymore. Go!" And that's what any good teacher or pastor wants to do, is that, hey, you can listen to the second-hand gospel from me, but I need to release you, and I'm going to push you and go and experience the first-hand gospel for yourself. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. That's why he even said, "Look," with such intensity. You look at him, he's the one, we've been talking about, you go now. And what happens to the two disciples? Right? So we're going to look at the two disciples in this passage. They saw the cue to leave John, and they flee to Jesus. They saw it. So they've been following John all this time, and all of a sudden John says, "Look, time to leave." That's the cue. He wasn't saying, "Look," just to observe. He said, "Look and leave. Go. Go to Jesus." So they leave Jesus. That means they leave John and go to Jesus. They were primed for this kairos moment. That's a Greek word, fancy word for time. The chronos, chronology, which is time, it's 8 o'clock. it's 10 o'clock right now. But the Kairos moment is a God-appointed time for something to happen in their lives. We all know how that feels. There's some point in your life where something happened, and it was a watershed moment that shifted something in your life. You got closer to God, or you left God. But nonetheless, it was a Kairos moment. It was a moment of appointed time and season for something to happen. And that's what happened with the two disciples. Something was happening. They were primed for this moment. Now it's to leave John the Baptist and go to Jesus. Now, interesting. What was Jesus doing here? If we look at this simple passage, Jesus, as he walked by, he didn't even walk to them. Jesus is intentionally walking around, but not walking towards John. He wasn't even walking to them. He was just walking by. And we'll see why he does that a little bit later. Why he was just walking. We'll go to the next passage. Two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus, right? So, Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Simple enough. Very simple interaction. But very, again, we mentioned why everything that Jesus says, it is not wasted, and it's very, very deep. So, it's not a simple, "Where are you seeking? Where are you staying?" Everything that John puts in is not wasted either. The disciples were ripe for action. They left John and followed Jesus. Why didn't they engage Jesus immediately? Right? "Look, there's Jesus. Yes, we're praying for it. We're ready for this. I've been looking for the Messiah. Boom, boom, boom. Jesus, Kobe Bryant." Right? If you saw Kobe Bryant, anyways, you would say, hey, Kobe. Hey, Jesus. I've been hearing about you. You're the Messiah. How come there isn't, they didn't engage Jesus? Why do you think that you've been hearing all about Jesus and what he came to do? He's the Messiah. They're Jewish. They know he's going to be the Son of God, the Lamb of God, ready to die for them, to kind of be the king. How come they didn't engage Jesus? Any ideas? I ask a question because I need a drink of coffee. Why don't you think they engage him right away? Any suggestions?
You're asking that based on verse 38. Because Jesus was the first to talk to them.
Yeah, because Jesus turned around and said, "What do you want?"
Oh, okay.
Yeah, he walked by, right? And they didn't call out to Jesus.
Okay.
Right? Jesus turned around. The text says Jesus turned around. So Jesus is walking, he's not even engaging them. You would think that Jesus come and follow me. No, that's not in this story. Jesus keeps going. And the disciples didn't engage. They kind of just follow behind him. In a lot of commentaries, it does say that a lot of the disciples kind of quietly followed him for a little bit. We don't know how long, but why didn't they engage immediately? Any suggestions?
They're afraid.
Yeah.
Fear.
Fear of what?
Fear of the unknown. Fear of doing the wrong things.
Sure. Yeah. Fear. I mean, I can say that even right now, that sometimes I'm afraid. I know Jesus, but I'm afraid to engage him sometimes because the disciples are just like us. Maybe afraid. Maybe I have to give up something. This is the real deal now. I mean, it's cool to follow John the Baptist. Get to learn, get to hear about Jesus. But when I actually have to engage the Holy One, I'm not So sure, I want to go any deeper than this. So there's fear there. Anything else? Maybe feel like they have to give up something, surrender something. They know what this means. They heard, if John the Baptist really did his job, they know that following Jesus is not going to be that easy. It's going to be, this journey is not going to be as simple as one may seem. As what it seems. And this is the first time Jesus encountered them, and Jesus invited them, but Jesus hasn't called them yet. So in other Gospels, you'll see that Jesus intensifies that discipleship. There's a difference here. He intensifies the discipleship. That this is the first encounter. He hasn't asked them to follow me, right? What does Jesus say?
Come and you will see.
What are you seeking? Zateo. What are you desiring to possess? What are you trying to obtain? Another translation which I like. What do you want? So Jesus is walking. They're following. Two little guys following, not talking. Jesus says, okay. What do you want? Because if you don't want anything, I gotta go on my way. He says, what do you want? That's a great question. And we gotta camp on this, right? What do you want? What's he asking? Why is he asking them, what do you want? What do you want to possess? What are you trying to obtain? What do we want to obtain? Many times, what do we want to obtain? I mean, this, we can be very honest about it. What do we want to obtain from Jesus? Jesus, that's what he's asking from the disciples. This is their first encounter, so it's okay if they wanted something, but Jesus asked the question to really align the motives for them. You want to hang around with me? You've been hanging around with John the Baptist, now you left him? And you want to hang around me? And what do you want then? It's okay.
I think this part is really funny, you know?
Yes.
You know, didn't really pay attention to the fact before that, John the Baptist, you know, recognizes the Lamb of God, and then so they started following Jesus, but didn't say they started necessarily talking to Jesus. It was Jesus that actually talked with them first. And he saw them following, so they're just following him.
Yeah.
And all of the dialogue here is very, like the disciples are not sure, like they're uncertain. Mm-hmm. You know, they're hesitant.
Yeah.
They answer his question by asking a question. Right?
Mm-hmm.
They don't even answer the question. You know, he says to them, he notices that they're following, and he says to them, you know, what are you seeking? And then they say, where are you staying? You know?
Yes. You know? And that's crazy, right? I mean,
that's classic, like, deflection, you know?
Yes.
That's like pushing away the issue, you know?
It's no wonder why they were following silently by, right? Because they're not sure. They're afraid. I don't know if I want to follow. I want to see what Jesus will do. I want to see. I like the sermons. I like what I heard. I like the Bible studies. But I'm not sure if I want to engage more because I don't know who he is to me yet. So when Jesus, what do you want? They're like, oh, they... You know, you can imagine the disciples following, and Jesus turns around, who do you want? And they're like, who are you staying? Okay, that's your question. All this time, you've been hearing John the Baptist teach about the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the God incarnate, And then the first encounter, you're like, where are you staying? Chino Hills?
Yeah.
In Oakland? Where are you living? And
it seems also very like that. That's what we do as humans sometimes. Like, maybe we're not digging deeper and we're just like, and maybe the question, where are you staying, is a very general, like, hey, we want to help you. We want to find a place for you. Let's be very practical here.
Sure.
You know, let's deflect, though. They're deflecting from his question, is what I see. You know.
That's a, because they probably know Jesus is asking a deeper question. And when we are asked deeper questions, it's like, where are you staying?
Yeah.
How's the weather?
Yeah.
How are you doing? Pretty good? Yeah.
But you know, sometimes when you you deal with something that's really like high level and in your mind anyway, you kind of want to come, like, you want to be a little bit on the server level because you want to integrate or connect.
Yeah.
So asking that question actually could provide a service for Jesus, and they don't know.
They don't,
so sometimes it's assimilation almost.
Yeah.
That's a great point, because they've been on this heightened state of like just encountering Jesus. They don't know what to say or do. Hey, let's keep it practical.
Yeah.
Where are you staying? And know what? Jesus does not condemn them, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus meets them where they are, right? What does Jesus say? He says to them,
I'm sorry, doesn't Jesus know their hearts? So he said, what are they seeking? He probably really knows.
Of course he does.
He knows what they're seeking.
He knows why? Because he is asking them a very deep question. What are you seeking? Again, no waste of words. Jesus' words are always very, very poignant and effective. He's asking him this. He's asking me this right now. He's probably asking you this. What are you seeking? Because he knows your heart. Where are you staying, Jesus? So he said, he meets him where he is, and he says, come. Come on. You will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. So that was, here's where I'm staying. Okay. You want to see here? This little place. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 p.m., 3, 4 p.m. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. Now, one of the disciples has been revealed. The other one has not and will not be, because I'm guessing that may be John. Again, he's the guy. He's like, I'm listening, but I'm not going to tell you who I am. So anyways, follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is Christ.
I like how 39, though, you know, Jesus he doesn't force himself, right, on them. He still invites them. So you see that Jesus is, he doesn't force himself on people. He invites, you know, there's an invitation from John's perspective here.
It is an invitation. He doesn't call them. It's invitation. The feeling of an invitation is very different. He's inviting them. He knows their hearts. He knows that they're scared. He knows that they're hesitant, even though he is the Messiah. But he knows that they belong to him too. And Jesus invites them without forcing them. Another translation says, come and discover for yourselves. You want to know where I live? Come and discover for yourself. Really? Just to discover where I live? You just want to see my front door, my yard, is my bedroom? Here's my childhood poster of whatever. You want to see? Here's my table, my chair, this is where I eat. Come and discover for yourself. No, there's more, right? Come and see something. What do you want to discover? He's asking them, what are you seeking? You don't even know, right? Come and discover. Does this dialogue reveal anything about Jesus' temperament? Again, why we're going the space, his facial expressions, because John is very interested in Jesus' temperament, his words, the reason why, not the facts as much. What does this show you anything if you just closed your eyes? How do you imagine Jesus saying, come and discover? You want to see it? Whatever. Okay. Or is his demeanor a little different? His temperament is a little different. How do you imagine Jesus' temperament to be in this situation? Come and discover for yourself.
I think he's very understanding.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Gentle. Patient.
Right? He's not a robot. Come and discover, you know. He says, I get it. Walk with me a little bit. Come on, you want to see what I'm saying? Yeah, come with me. It's very gentle with them. So, again, these are young folks, young disciples, not really even disciple yet, just first encounter. They're like, okay, Jesus, I'll go with you. I'm scared. I'm not sure. You're not calling me out, even though you could, but Jesus says, I'm going to be gentle with you. You come, and let's discover what you really are seeking, and you will discover. Now,
I feel like when we read this, it can sound somber, like everything's calm, but I actually feel like Jesus is playful in this way, and like almost like a hobbit, like you're like, come and you will see. You know, like,
yes.
It's not so like behold. And
no.
There's so many amazing things that is become and see for yourself. There's more life to this. I mean, they're like 30-year-old men. They're not 50. They're not 60. They're 30-year-old fishermen and
workers.
So it's not like they're speaking. They're not old and walking in slow motion.
No. Yeah. I mean, they're not skipping anything else either. But it is very playful. That's why it's funny.
That's what I see.
Yeah. Jesus is saying, hey, okay, yeah, I get it. I see what you're doing. Okay, you just want to stay on the surface. That's okay. Come on. Let's discover together. Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's a cool arc that, you know, I was just looking farther ahead in John. You know, from the beginning, he's asking them what they're seeking. Actually, it should be, who are you seeking, right?
Yes.
The person of Jesus.
You got it.
At that point, they don't know, like you said, right? Yeah.
Yes.
But then I was looking later on when Mary was visiting, weeping outside the tomb, and she was looking, and Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Mm-hmm. Right? So he asked the question again, right? And as he reveals himself more and more to these people, who they think they're seeking something, right? But they don't know that they're actually yearning for the one, right?
Yeah.
Before, John was saying, behold the Lamb of God. He's just kind of labeling who this person is, but it's impersonal to the disciples. But at the end, when Jesus shows them, like you said, come and see person, let me show you who I am, right? He says, touch my hand, right? Put your finger here in my side. And then finally, right, Thomas is able to say, my Lord and my God,
right
in response, that they've actually found the person that they were seeking. And Jesus just was able to reveal himself in such a personal way and gently to them.
Yeah.
You know? So from this beginning where they don't really know till like the end where they do know him personally.
You want to teach it here? I'll give you the list. You got it! Yeah, that's exactly I was going to have a discussion, but that's okay. Thank you.
Yes.
Yeah. Scott?
I have a little bit different idea. On this one, I'm thinking to myself, but maybe Jesus is testing them. He's saying, okay, what are you looking for? What are you serious? You want to go to the war, your worldly possessions? You want to follow me? Are you just playing around? I mean, young and inexperienced guys are not devoted quite yet, or not mature. Was he trying to weed some people out? Well, I might say, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back home. He's trying to weed people out. He's trying to test them. Because they're really serious.
He's trying to help them discover why they're there. And I feel like I'm in that position all the time. God is helping me discover why I believe Jesus as my Savior. Right.
I think when you put that comment together with, you know, what Cindy had said, I like what Jana had said, because she said he kind of meets them right where they're at.
Yeah.
You know, he, you know, from the beginning, you just see he is playing a certain, you know, in a certain sense, you know, being playful, like Nancy said, but I think it's, he's just meeting them where they're at. They're limited, and he's just bringing them along. I think that's the picture that we see.
Yes. Little by little, bring them along. Right. You don't know what you're seeking. In fact, it's not even a what, it's a who you're seeking. Who are you seeking? Yeah, that's the real question, but it's not really, once you look deeper, obviously they're seeking Jesus, right? But they don't really know what's going on. The next text is going to actually help us answer that question. Come and discover for yourselves, and I'll show you what you are trying to discover. You guys want to discover it?
Yeah.
Yes. So, this is what John's answer to our question is, or to Jesus' question. He brought him to Jesus. Well, that was Simon, right? So Andrew went to found his brother, Simon. Jesus looked at him, Simon, and said, "You are Simon, son of John," another John. "You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, the rock, Petros, right? Jesus, in this short verse, is telling us and telling the disciples, come and discover. You don't know what you're trying to discover, but here's what you're trying to discover right here. This is the climax of the section. He's inviting Simon to discover who he is. He changed his name. In the Old Testament, you guys know what happens when God changes someone's name? He's what? He's asserting some type of authority over him. This is where the deity comes in. He changes his name without his request. Right? He just comes in, "Hey Tim, your name is going to be David." "No, my name's Tim, man." Yeah. He just changes his name. He's telling them, "You don't even know who you are. I know who you are. That's why I'm changing your name." He's discovering, he's helping them to discover what? Their personality? Their calling?
Their faith.
Their faith? Right. From no faith to faith. He's calling them out of death and darkness into light. Which Tim talked about last time, is darkness and light. You don't even know that you're in the dark. We don't even know. You may know about me, but I'm changing your name because you don't even know where you are. But I'm going to show you that you are no longer Simon, you're Peter. You're not the son of John. You don't belong to your heritage. Whatever that heritage was, good or bad, you don't belong to that anymore, because that's man's heritage. You belong to me now. And here's kind of the summary for this passage that Jesus is telling his disciples, Andrew, maybe John, and Simon, or Peter, what you really want to discover is my relationship with you. What you really want to know is, what is our relationship going to be like? He tells Simon immediately, your relationship with me will be very different. I'm going to have you lay the foundation for the church. You're going to be crucified upside down for my name's sake. That's my relationship with you. Remember when Jesus, if you love me, you're going to feed my lamb, you're going to love me. And then he tells them, like, you know, when you're older, you're going to be led to a place where you don't want to go. And Peter goes, what about John? You know, because Jesus was saying that you're going to die for me. And Jesus says, if I want John to live forever, what's that to you? This is the beginning of that. He says, what is my relationship going to be with you going to be like? And what's interesting is our relationship with Jesus is very different individually. Did you know that? Did you know that we're all saved? We believe in Jesus, but did you know that our relationship with Jesus is unique to each one of us? Is your relationship tumultuous? Is your relationship intimate, like John? Is your relationship very action-oriented? Is it very passive? Is it very pensive, just thinking? Is it warm? Is it cold? Is it far? Is it near? That's the purpose of this passage, is what is my relationship going to be like with you? And Jesus has a very different relationship with all of us and with all his disciples. Any comment before we go to the next passage?
Yeah, if you don't mind. I think that... I think this, that phrase, what we were looking at earlier, Jesus meets us where we are. He knows where we're at. It seems to some people, you know, at least me, like a very like seeker sensitive phrase, like, just come as you are. Jesus knows where you're at. But I think it's so powerful here because when we look at the other synoptic gospels, you see all these phrases about how the disciples compete with one another. Right, we talked about that in one of my classes, just this nature of competition, and we're always comparing ourselves to one another as followers of Jesus, as well as everything else in life. We're always comparing ourselves with other people and competing. And yet, when you see this tied with Peter, Jesus knows exactly where we're at. And he knows where we're not deep enough. So even when we talk about spirituality, we always say the phrase, oh, I'm not that spiritual like other people. I'm not as spiritual as so-and-so. I'm not as deep as someone else. And I don't think that's the point. I think Jesus knows exactly where we're at. And he continues to just say to us, come. Just come with me and I'm going to allow you to discover. Who you are, but more importantly, who I am.
Yeah, and you and I, we have a thing together. Mm-hmm. Apart from everyone else, right. You and I have something different. Because you're my child, unlike another child. Yeah. You and I have a purpose for you, and I know what you're like, and the way I talk to you is going to be a little different the way I talk to Pastor Alex. The way that I'm going to work through you is going to be a little different. Let's discover this. Peter, Andrew, John, let's discover this. And then we've got to move speed through the next part, which is that he meets Nathaniel. He's going to do the same thing. And it's fascinating that... That's the calling.
National Geographic.
And you're gonna get used to my photo. I'm gonna have a lot of photos here. Yeah.
That sentence that Jesus said, like in the past, like I just read it. It's so deep. You know what I mean? Like in what Jesus is saying to him, because he's basically saying, when you're the son of somebody, like I know you were created.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? I know because my Father created you.
Yes.
You know what I mean? The Son, you know. And then I see you even more so of like who God created you to be.
Yes. Right. You think you're the son of John.
Yes.
And you have this heritage of your family culture.
Yes.
And what John, your dad, wants you to be. but you don't even know because that's from a man's eye. But I have something different for you, even greater, which is to be the rock of the beginnings of a church.
That's why it's more than he just meets us where we're at.
Yeah.
He already
prophesied into the future.
Yes.
He already accepts us as who we are.
Yes.
And knows
who we will be.
We'll be.
Yes. So, oh, man.
Yeah, that's why the relationship, he says, you want to discover my relationship with you, because once you and I connect, not only will I speak into your past, I'm going to speak into your future. And that's powerful. And that's where the word comes in, too. And he's going to, again, do the same, okay, with Nathanael. Next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. So again, he's hanging around in northern Judea, right? He's hanging around with the fishermen, decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. This time, he found him. And the Greek word is, he went to find him. Intentionally. He didn't walk by this time. He looked, he tried to find Philip, and he says, follow me. Follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. They're all around the same place. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, in the words of Jesus, come and see. Right? Come and see. That's great. Jesus found Philip. Why wasn't this an invitation? This is a calling. Why wasn't this an invitation? Doesn't have to be. That's all. Don't put Jesus in the box. Sometimes he calls, sometimes he invites. Sometimes he speaks to you in a dream. Sometimes he speaks to you through a friend. Sometimes he speaks to you through a sermon. Sometimes it's through reading the Bible. Jesus does it the way he knows how to do it. And his way is the best. His ways are higher than ours. Interesting, Bethsaida, it means the house of fishing. That's just a Jeopardy question for you. Nathanael responds to Philip finding with a condescending comment about Nazareth. What do you suppose he was implying in his heart? Does anything good come out of Nazareth? Again, here's Nazareth. This is where Jesus has been hanging around. Here's Bethesda. That distance, 30 miles. They kind of know each other. That's some commentators say they might have known each other. Because it's a small area, and this is not the first time they met Jesus, but this is the first time they knew him as the Son of God, and the Lamb of God. And can anything come out of Nazareth? What do you think Nathanael was implying in his heart when he said that? Any thoughts? Anything good come out of Nazareth?
I think he's already saying, no, you're wrong.
You're wrong, okay? You're wrong, Philip, because nothing good comes out of here. It's got to be Jerusalem or Bethlehem where he was born, right? Now, nothing in the historical writings suggests that there was any ill will towards Nazareth. Is nothing wrong about that city except that it was small. But then Pastor Alex did mention in his sermon last week that Jesus found Nazareth to be people of no faith. That could be it. But Nathanael saying, can anything good come out of it? But he still went to see. Allow me to suggest that the point of that passage in his question is, Nathanael knew nothing does good come out of Nazareth, but with God, something can. Nothing good comes out of our weakness, but with God, something can. Nothing good comes out of being in prison, but something can. Nothing good comes out from death on the cross, something can and does. With God, don't despise the little beginning. Don't despise the little things, because something can come out of Nazareth. In fact, the greatest gift came out of Nazareth. Right? Come and see. Come and experience. Come and discover. So he tells Nathaniel to come, and that's a fig tree. That's a fig tree. That's kind of the fig tree that maybe Nathaniel was right under this one. I don't know. Okay? It provides a lot of shade. You see the sun there? So Jesus saw Nathaniel coming toward him. So Nathaniel goes, nothing comes out good out of Nazareth, but I know something can. And then, behold, Jesus, look! Right? Jesus goes, look! Right? Not John the Baptist. An Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. So Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree and I saw you, man. I saw you? Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So again, this is the interplay. They're young. They're like, hey, I saw you. And look, you are an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What is that? In fact, the word indeed is actually. He's an actual Israelite. He affirms Nathanael. He was, if Nathanael was already a man who was upright and without evil intentions, why does Jesus affirm Nathanael? Right? Why does he say you are actually an Israelite and in whom there is no deceit, no ulterior motives, pure? Jesus actually affirms that. And Nathanael knew that already. That's why he says, how do you know me? He says, I am actually very pure. But Jesus affirms that. Why do you think Jesus affirms Nathanael? It's a deep, deep question. When Jesus says something, yeah, you gotta look, it's packed. Why does Jesus affirm Nathanael? Any takers, any guesses?
Maybe being like an upright person in a wicked world is sometimes just discouraging. And that's why Nathanael's like,
yeah. Right.
That's just a guess.
Yeah. Maybe he's misunderstood sometimes. He is trying to. Usually, when they say that with someone in the Old Testament, when someone is under the fig tree, they're trying to commune with God. Jesus knew that. You are my child. Other Israelites, the Pharisees, they're whitewashed tombs. You are a true son of Abraham. I know you. But you're misunderstood. You're too hard on yourself. You love me. You've always loved me. You're way too hard on yourself. You're saying mean things to yourself. So something good is actually being turned by the enemy into something bad. Jesus, I'm going to affirm you. Again, this relationship is very different from Peter. You're struggling with something. I'm going to affirm you. Don't be too hard on yourself. I'm going to affirm you right now. He comes to commend him, not condemn him. Because Nathanael needed something to be opened up. There's a knot in here. That's why he says, how do you know me? Boom! One word from Jesus, he's opened up. And then Jesus goes further. I know you. You were under the fig tree. This again shows Jesus' temperament. He says, I'm not going to only tell you what you're struggling with inside. I'm going to say something so specific to you, so personal to you, that you're going to give up all resistance to who I am. Isn't that when we give up all resistance? Not because Again, John doesn't talk about a miracle here. This is not a miracle. Jesus just looked into him, spoke into his heart, spoke into his actual life. And all of a sudden, Nathanael gave up all resistance, and he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." One word from Jesus. A breakthrough can happen. It could happen in your reading of the text. It can happen again when Jesus, you're just praying and meditating. But the whole thing is, if you have an encounter with Jesus, and he tells you what your relationship is going to be with him, your resistance is no longer there, just like Nathanael. So, before, it was the invitation. Jesus, let me remind us, Jesus invited us to discover what his relationship is going to be with us. Each individual, very different. And then through the calling, Jesus is interjecting himself into our story, and he is going to speak a very personalized message to you so that you give up all resistance. And you say, "I'm with you. I want to hang out with you, Jesus. I want to hang out with you for good." And the beautiful thing is when both of those things happen, I prophesy to you an eternal truth. From now on, y'all, everybody who belongs to me will see an open heaven and gaze upon the Son of Man like a stairway reaching into the sky with messengers of God climbing up and down. This harkens back to the image of Jacob's ladder, right? Angels coming up and down the ladder, but Jesus says, "I'm the bridge now. No more ladders. I'm the ladder." And if you know your relationship with me, and you give up all resistance, you and I, when we walk, there's going to be open heaven, because the things of heaven is going to come down, be downloaded on you, and you're going to walk with me. You're going to experience who I am, because that's what I came on earth to do. Not only to give salvation, but to give you, shine a light on our relationship. I know I ran past the time a little bit, but any comments or thoughts? Anything?
I even like verse 50, because that's that concept again of, you know, we are so amazed by the like little things that God does in our life. Mm-hmm. You know, and he keeps saying, "You're going to experience even more impressive things than that."
He said, "Yeah, way more impressive than we experience." Yes? Yeah? Did you guys enjoy this passage?
Yes.
It's so good. You can go back and read it on your own again, but let's close this time with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you because your word, again, contains power beyond the words of men. That everything that is spoken by your Son, Jesus, has intention and is life-giving, is able to heal, is able to empower, and able to bring us into the future, as he prophesies over our lives, our families, when we know that you've done that, personally and corporately. And we continue to lean on your words like a lifeboat, because we don't want to sink. We absolutely need your word to sustain us today, this very day, the next day, in the coming week. We thank you for the power of your word. We ask that you continue to enlighten us, to bring understanding and transformation in our hearts. Mm. In your name we pray.
Amen. Amen.